love you. We adore you. We thank you. Reveal your heart today. Reveal your heart to us today, oh God. Reign in this place. Fill us up. Fill us up, Lord. Fill us up, God, with more of you. More of your presence. Just take this time even to close your eyes and ask him, Lord, what is my assignment? What am I to do? I want to fulfill my purpose. I can't do it without you. I need you desperately. Reveal your heart to us today. Search our hearts, Lord. We come and repent before you. Search our hearts. Yes. Clean hands and a pure heart, O God. Renew us, O Lord. No more filthy garments. Clean garments, God, because of the blood of Jesus. Renew us and strengthen us, O Lord, that every word we would speak would be spoken by the grace that you give. It would be seasoned by the grace of God, every word that proceeds out of our mouth, for your glory and for your honor. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us today. As you did for Joshua, Lord, stand on our behalf and rebuke Satan, the accuser of the brethren, that no longer would he be able to cause us to lose confidence in you. Rebuke him. Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, rebuke the enemy, the accuser that lies to us, that manipulates us. Want to hear your voice. Want to hear your heart. Forgive us, Lord. Oh God, that we would have your heart and your compassion. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would breathe upon your word today. I ask that you would help us to receive that you would open up our hearts, that you would renew our minds, that you would cause us to be a sober people in this hour and in this time, especially handling your word. I just thank you, God. I thank you that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I thank you, Lord. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. If I'm up here doing something, just keep praying, just keep worshiping. Just let the Holy Spirit do what he needs to do in us today. When the Lord quickens my mind, just something. How many times has the enemy stifled you or stopped you or brought confusion or brought fear? And you know he's working his game. You know that he cannot condemn you. There's only one righteous judge. All he can do is say things. So you have freedom when you come to Christ. And I wasn't thinking about this, but then I feel like the Lord, I'm trying to edit it out. Yesterday, Deanna and I, we went down to see our son play football at Greenville College. And in the morning, I was out in the little area behind the hotel having some coffee and just kind of going through the message and asking the Lord, you know, what is it that you want me to share? Is this premature getting into the book of Zechariah right now, chapter 3, or should I wait a little bit longer? I felt like the Lord said, go ahead, you know, you go for it, and I'll be with you. I was like, thanks, okay. I can do that. Can you do that? I can do that. But then I was thinking about my son, and I was thinking about how the enemy many times tries to go after your family. And, you know, if he can't get you, then he goes after your family. And I said, Dear Robert, I sent him this text early in the morning so that he woke up. When he would wake up, he would have this text. Dear Robert, I'm sitting behind the hotel having a devotion and studying for my message on Sunday, overcoming the accuser. When I started thinking of you and how you are growing up into a fine young man, I had a quick image of you running toward this, we called it Boo Pass, this little cat we called Boo Boo that would always go into this little pass. And I had this quick image of you running toward Boo Pass, totally naked, about two, and I had to catch you because you wouldn't stop running. And I can remember those little cheeks going up and down, running out through there, you know, and having to get him before he got out of sight. So I ran as hard as I could to get him. I had a quick image of you running toward Boo Pass, totally naked, about two years old, and I had to catch you because you wouldn't stop. You would just take off, and you would run. There was no fear about anything. Then I went to a scene when you ran into the cornfield, and Mom thought she had lost you, and you were gone for about 15 or 20 minutes, sitting in the cornfield, wandering through the maze of corn, and no fear. Then after running all over the property trying to find you and finally laying my eyes on you for the first time, when I thought you could be gone. Wow, the moment is in my mind forever. So I say all that to you to say, Robert, you're free. You're free from everything that would try to cripple you with fear. That's why your little plaque that I put above your bed, above your head, read, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And that was the first verse that you ever memorized. Robert, the enemy has always tried to dominate you by fear. Me too. But no more. No fear. No fear. Greater love. Now you play football today with passion, with fire, and with purpose, with power. But most of all, you play football with love. Your passionate admirer, your dad, love you. Everything for his glory. No greater love than the love of Jesus. Amen. That starts out a good day. That puts a real, you know, focus on your day. If you have your Bibles, turn to Zechariah chapter 3. We're going to be going through that chapter. I'm going to have to tell you a little bit about Zechariah so I can set it up. Some of you may know, some of you may not. But in Zechariah 3, there's a verse in there that I'm going to hit on about overcoming the accuser. Zechariah 3 is about walking in the promises that God has for you. Zechariah 3 is about hearing God's heart for you. Zechariah 3 is about applying these truths to your life, to your family, and to your ministry. That's what's in Zechariah 3. There's a lot more than that, and we're going to touch on it. Let me give you a backdrop of this so you can kind of understand. And Zechariah is a prophet. Some of you may know that, may not. He's a prophet in the Old Testament. And he and Haggai were prophets together with a few others that were prophesying to two spiritual leaders. One was called Zerubbabel, and one was called Joshua. Not the Joshua of Moses, another Joshua who was a priest in the house of the Lord. And this is how the story goes, so you're kind of like, boom, right there, so you know when we begin to read this. There's a lot more we can talk about, and we will. We're going to be going through the whole book of Zechariah very soon. Have a bunch of opportunities for you guys to go through it with me and with the Lord. So, before they're prophesied in this book, the nation of Israel has went into bondage, went into captivity. And they went into captivity, just like many people can go into captivity in their sin. But they went into captivity because no longer would they take care of the house of the Lord or give him the honor and glory the Lord deserved. And so the prophet Jeremiah started speaking to them in Jerusalem, in Israel. And he told them that they need to change their ways and turn back to the Lord. And of course they didn't do that. And then he prophesied to them and said, well, you're going to go into captivity. The Babylonians are going to bring you into captivity, but in 70 years, you're going to be released to be able to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple and go back in freedom. Well, they didn't believe him, and then, of course, what happened? It happened. And they went into captivity for 70 years. There's a lot of details I'm leaving out, but you'll get the gist of the message. For 70 years, they went into captivity. Then the Lord spoke to Cyrus the king, and he said to him to free the people and let them return to their homeland, to Jerusalem, and build the temple of the Lord. The Lord said that to Cyrus. That's kind of like, you know, the president of Iran right now. That's kind of like God talking to him and saying, you need to love Israel, and you need to take all your money and help them rebuild their temple. That's exactly what it's like in that day. Unheard of. So sometimes, you know, we get all freaked out about different people that say if they don't dress like us, look like us, or speak the word like us. But you know what? God can use anyone, any place, any time if he chooses to do that. And we need to understand that, especially living in the time that we're living. So anyway, they get free, and Cyrus funds the work, and they go back to Jerusalem. There's probably only about 50-something thousand that go back to Jerusalem to build the temple. Now they start work on the temple, and they work for about 2 years. And after 2 years, these folks are really discouraged. Matter of fact, the accuser, the brethren, is right there breathing down their backs and trying to get them to stop to do this, because he knows that every time the temple was put into place and they gave the honor and the glory to the Lord, that Israel prospered. They knew that. And so he was doing everything. They even hired counselors to counsel against them, to discourage them. The accuser, the brethren, is real good at discouraging you from your destiny and your purpose. He will do that forever. Again, he can't condemn you, but he can surely speak to you. So anyway, they get discouraged in the work, and so they stop, and they get comfortable. Now, the reason that this is so important is because Israel is hugely important to us right now. Majorly. This book is amazing about Jesus and his part in Zechariah. This book is amazing about what God's going to do through Jerusalem. So when somebody says they're going to blow them off the map and put them in the sea, it is not going to happen. You know why? Because Jerusalem is the apple of his eye. And it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And so I'm just amazed of how, you know, I ended up going to a 3-day seminar on the book of Zechariah. And the Lord had been highlighting the book for a long time. And the Lord, you know, spoke to me audibly and said, "What do you see?" And pointed me right to that book and into Zechariah chapter 4 and chapter 3. Just highlighted those two. So anyway, we're back to the story. Zechariah is a prophet now. They've quit working on the temple 16 years. Says that they've gotten comfortable living in their own houses. 16 years go by. And finally, Zechariah and Haggai start prophesying to the church or to the people that are there, the Israelites that are there. And he prophesies to these two spiritual leaders. He prophesies to Joshua, who is a priest in the house of the Lord, who's over the singers and the musicians in the house of the Lord. And they also prophesy to Zerubbabel, who is also a spiritual leader, that's a governor of a complex that's over the house of God. And the other day, it was funny, I was studying a little bit about the synagogue and what was a synagogue and how did it function. And I'm learning all these things about it, that it was the gathering place. It was a place of meeting for social and spiritual things. That you got engaged there. You had weddings there. You went to court there. It was amazing because everything moved around the movement of God's people. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, you're part of God's people. You're grafted into this relationship to this Jewish Messiah called Jesus, Yeshua. So anyway, they go back living in their houses. 16 years, that's a long time. They're discouraged. Zechariah starts prophesying. Haggai starts prophesying. Let's read. Let's turn to Zechariah 3. Zechariah now is in his, I believe it's his fourth vision. This guy has 8 visions in one night later on in the book. 8 visions in one night. And when you begin to see Jesus in this word, and you begin to see his love for Israel and his love for his temple, his house, and his people, it amazes you. It's like, wow, I had no idea. So here we go, chapter 3. We're going to read through the whole thing, then we're going to go back through it and scan through it a little bit. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. This is Zechariah having the vision. And he saw Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem," who has chosen Jerusalem, he's chosen Joshua, but he's also chosen Jerusalem. That's a huge thing. "Rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and he said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes," or splendid robes, or robes of righteousness. "Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying this, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge over my courts. And I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. Verse 8. Now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol or a sign, a prophetic sign, for behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Verse 10, last verse. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Amen. I'm going to read a summary that was from a commentary. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It says, in this heavenly scene, Zechariah saw Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. The Lord was showing up many different times all throughout the Old Testament to Abraham. Jesus was always there. You need to understand that. He was always functioning. Remember that in Genesis, we created man in whose image? Our image. So Jesus shows up on the scene in this vision. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. Satan presented a case against Joshua, accusing him of not being qualified for leadership. How many of you have faced that? Being qualified to do anything for the Lord. You're not qualified. You're disqualified. You think that's the Lord? The Lord wants you to get grace and mercy and truth and light, and wants you to get as clean as you can possibly get so you can go on with what he's called you to do. The problem was that Joshua was, in fact, he was guilty, and Joshua was fully cleansed and then called to walk in wholehearted obedience to the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 7. He and his leadership team were to be a prophetic sign of the Messiah and of his grace. The whole nation of Israel will eventually partake of the Messiah's extravagant grace. That's what we pray, that all of Israel will be saved. Lord, I ask again that you would just help us to walk through this, and that we would have it speak to our hearts and our minds. Let your word come alive. Holy Spirit, breathe on it. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Let's go back to the chapter and to the first verse. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel. Joshua was standing because he was in that Levitical priesthood, standing before the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. I started thinking back of how many times I've heard the enemy try to discourage and accuse me of things so that I would give up on what God had called me to. And I felt like the Lord said, there's many in there today that's going to be here that has the same thing going on. Because you've messed up, because you've blown it, and the accuser gets right there. And you know what? There's a scripture that says, come in agreement with the enemy and then proclaim the grace that saved you. It's like you say, you know what? I know that I'm guilty. I know that I'm messed up. I know that I've made these mistakes. But thanks be to the grace that saved me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you stand on that. And you begin to move forward in that. So, again, you don't have any excuses. You just keep moving forward, just like the song today. You keep moving forward in the grace of God. You don't take advantage of it. You don't trample on it because you want to walk in full obedience to the Lord. But sometimes you can't even get to the place to walk in full obedience because you keep listening to a voice of negativity or criticism from years and years ago, and you're still believing the lie that's keeping you from where you need to go in the Lord. God. Our sin will keep us from getting where we need to go. So we can't let that obstacle. Also, a lack of resource. God is also a provider. That's in Zechariah 4. Satan the accuser, he's accusing Joshua, guilty as charged, and Satan's primary strategy is to accuse him. And a big thing of accusing is for you and I and Joshua to lose confidence in who God called us to be. This is so big, guys. Confidence that you can enjoy God and confidence that God enjoys you. He enjoys you. He loves you. He wants to be with you. The enemy doesn't want you to believe that. And this too, confidence that no matter what you're doing for the Lord, no matter how big or how little it is, it matters to God. It matters to God. He loves the little things that you would do that no one would see and that some would see. He loves the yes in your heart to do them. But the accuser keeps you from that. And again, I want to drive this point home. Satan can only accuse. He has no authority to condemn. He can only accuse you. He cannot condemn you. And the Lord speaks up for Joshua. And the Lord speaks up for you. The devil's accusing. And the Lord is speaking up for us even right now. Be silent. In Jesus' name. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." So he's rebuking the enemy. Why? Because of Joshua. And he's also rebuking the enemy. Why? Because of Jerusalem. Because of what's about ready to take place. Then he goes on to say this. And again, this is a vision. This is what Zechariah is receiving. "Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" What does that mean? Are not you and I plucked from the fire? Every one of us. And the nation of Israel was plucked from the fire. That's why, again, God is going to do some of his greatest things through the nation of Israel at the end of the age. That's also in Amos. You can find that in the book of Amos. "Guilty but redeemed, plucked from the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' Again, he said to him, 'See, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes.'" This again, this is the Lord speaking. Zechariah is seeing this to Joshua. He cleansed him. He took away his filthy garments. "Then I said," this is kind of funny. If you look at verse 5. Now Zechariah, he's having this vision. He's seeing all these things and he's involved. And in verse 5 he says, "Then I said to the angels," to the Lord, "let them put a clean turban on his head." And I got a kick out of this at the seminar because Mike said, you know, the Lord kind of looked at Zechariah here. He's getting involved. You get what I'm saying? He's getting involved in the vision. He's getting involved in the vision. He's seeing it. He's receiving it. But now he gets involved and says, "Put a clean turban on his head." And Mike said, the angels probably just rolled their eyes back, you know. And the Lord was standing there and said, "Yeah, go ahead. Put a clean turban on his head. Make it happen." Because the angels really didn't know at that point, I don't think, who we really are. They do now. "Then I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed them with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua." Now this is a biggie, because this is where if you're walking in a calling or if you have a ministry or you know the Lord is, you know your assignment. And if you don't know your assignment, you've got to ask the Lord, "What is my assignment, Lord? What is my purpose here?" And the Lord will begin to speak to you if you'll truly seek him with all your heart. And you need to find that out. I encourage you to do that. You got to find out what your purpose is. Where would I read that just now? Hold on just a minute. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern." The Lord is saying that if you say yes to me, and I cleanse you, which I will, then you need to understand, you need to admonish, you need to really take a sober look at this calling that I have for you. It's almost like an encouragement, but this admonishing is also a warning to us. If God's called us to something, don't take it lightly. Go with it with all of your heart. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge over my courts. And I will grant you free access among these who are standing here." He's saying that if you'll do what I've called you to do, I'll give you free access to the angels. I think of Revelation chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, where it says that those who will say yes to the Lord will be pillars in his house and always be there forever and ever in the house of the Lord, worshiping and praising him. And that's exactly what's being said here. And now, verse 8, it says, "Now, listen." He asked him to see. Now he says, "Listen, Joshua, the high priest. You and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol, or they are a prophetic sign to behold. Because what I'm about ready to do through you is going to be known for all eternity. Because they're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to set things in motion, and they're going to complete it in 3 to 5 years after this all takes place, after the prophetic word speaks to them through Zechariah and through Haggai and Ezra. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol to behold. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch." Does anybody know who the branch is? It's Jesus. Why do they call him branch? Because he can reach out into all different areas. There's many other reasons why they call him the branch. You think of John chapter 15. "But my servant, the branch, for behold the stone that I have set before Joshua." We see the symbol of a branch, which is reaching out. We see the symbol of a stone, which is a foundation that I have set before Joshua. On one stone are 7 eyes, the wisdom of the Lord. "Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day." Now that to me is twofold. It's the day of the cross and our great victory through the cross, but also when Jesus returns. And in that one day, he'll deliver them. Verse 10, "In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Everyone will partake in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in that day, in that wonderful day." When you look at this scripture, when you look at this chapter, this is just one chapter in the midst of many chapters that are revealing the heart of the Father, the heart of Jesus, and the plan that God has. If I was you, I would not find myself resting in any plan of man. I would find myself resting in the plan that the Lord Jesus has for us. When you just read one scripture, when you read one chapter, and you begin to unfold it of what it has to say about our future in Christ, the grace that's going to be available, what's going to take place not only in this nation, but in all the nations, and that we're going to come to that place under his leadership. And it makes so much profound sense as God connects the dots, because he's a lot smarter than you and I, and he can figure this thing out, and he's got it figured out. It's his plan. And when we back off, and when we don't read this, when we don't understand this, and we just take for granted what everybody else says or what some preacher says, and we don't dig deep into the cleansing word of God that will cleanse us and motivate us, I'll tell you what's going to happen. We're going to lose our confidence, and we're not going to believe that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We're not going to believe it. We're going to start believing what the enemy is saying, what so many people are saying. Right now, Christianity is under a massive attack, all on every front we can think of, including the television, everywhere. Can't you see? Can't you see the abomination that's taken place over the family? That men and women are no longer in the roles of a man and a woman or a husband and a wife. All this stuff is right in our face, and we cannot shrink back. And you know what? We won't shrink back if we have the living word living inside of us. And if we know it for what it's saying, and if we know the plan that God has for Israel and the plan that he has for each and every one of us who've called on his name, and all those folks that think it's wacky and it's just a bunch of junk, you know what? When they start debating you, ask them. Ask them, have you ever read the Word of God? Well, yeah, I read a few things. No, how much? Have you ever studied it out? When you study this thing out, when you allow the Word to be living, my word, you will do anything you can to stand for it and to live for it and to fight. I got to tell you guys something. Right now, if we don't understand that the accuser of the brethren isn't after us, right now we are in a massive war zone. Every one of us. We're in a massive war zone. And you know what? Whether it's here, whether it's out there in the streets, I don't care. We are not looking to build a big church here. What we're looking to do more than anything is to get some fire in our belly so that we would not step back away from what God called us to do, individually and corporately. That's what God wants. When I send a text to my son, there's many hours that I put into my son to be able to send a text like that. Men, do everything you can to die to selfishness. Do everything you can to die to yourself so that you can be a voice into your sons and your daughters. Women, moms, do the same thing, whatever it takes. It's not about how good you look on the outside and about what you're doing to give you some sort of affirmation. You get under those children and affirm them and love them and watch the giants that come out of them. Watch the change because you love them. You won't give up on them. You keep speaking truth to them. Don't get me wrong. There's time that I have to pull back and do a 24-hour and chill out for 24 hours and get my perspective because sometimes the kids can really whack you pretty good, you know. They know how to whack you, get you in that place. But I get right back. Yesterday I was furious. I was furious, and I was furious with the grandpa. I'll tell you why I was furious with the grandpa. I was in a CVS store in Greenville, Illinois, and he had a little grandbaby, little boy, and he had to be probably, maybe 12 months old. He had him in the shopping cart moving around, and then he had another grandson that's probably about 4 years old and a granddaughter with grandma around the place, and there was this hideous-looking figure that was in CVS that, for Halloween, that talks and does all that stuff, and starts, red eyes. And you know what I'm talking about, right? Give me something back. Give me something. All right. And so this hideous looking figure, and this grandpa tells the 7-year-old, go press that button. And so he's got the little boy, and the little boy's already doing like this, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, that other boy pressed the button, and this hideous thing starts speaking this, like, demonic, dark voice over this little child. And the little boy goes, no! And he's, like, crying, and the grandpa's just laughing his tail off, okay? And I'm sitting there going, ugh. Deanna goes, chill out. And I said, I'm about ready. And so all of a sudden he goes back around, and then he says to his 7-year-old grandson, he goes, please go press the button again, please. This is grandpa. And I'm not saying that he probably was a good grandpa in some areas. I'm not saying he was bad. Please go do that button. And the little boy's just screaming and trying to hold his ears and saying, I don't want to hear it. That grandpa has no stinking clue of what fear does to a little child and how he was sowing a big, huge lie into that little baby right there. And I told Deanna, I said, I'll tell you what. I said, I am furious because I felt like such an injustice was done to that little kid. Well, what happened was he looked at me a couple times and he smiled at me, and there was not a smile coming. I didn't have my Jesus, you know, smile on. And I was glaring at him. And I was like, okay, Lord, I need to tell this guy some truth. And I believe that from that, he kind of backed off and finally got the kids out. And then I, you know, told Deanna I need to pray about this, because I knew I was like, I was tilting in the flesh zone big time. But this is what I'm talking about. The accuser of the brethren comes after our children and does everything he can to separate them, listen, from God, but also to separate them from you. You know what I always told my boy? I said, when you got that friend that always says, don't worry, your parents will never know. It's okay, man. They'll never know anything. They don't know anything anyway. I said, as soon as you get that first guy, you come to me and tell me. I said, we'll pray for him and we'll talk about what he was saying. And because the enemy will do everything to separate you from your children. Well, I don't know if you know, I probably could have given you a lot more out of that chapter than I did. And I will in the future. But I just wanted to give a broad stroke to that and kind of see the love of God in that, the love of Jesus in Zechariah chapter 3. I didn't get into Lester's chapter there, chapter 4, but we will eventually here real soon. Why don't you guys stand? Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, if there are men and women here that have drawn back from being with you, I ask God that today that they would draw near. I ask that today, God, that we would see your heart, that we would see the divine plan that's in motion because of love. I ask, God, that you would help us see the great grace that you offer to us. And every one of us in here have probably been tempted at some time to draw back. But in one day, you died on the cross for every one of us. And in one day, Israel will say, who is this King of glory? And you will free them. So God, stir in us today not to have a casual view about what you've called us to. Help us to listen. Help us not just to be volunteers in a church. Help us to say yes to our assignment. And no matter how hard it gets, that we never quit. And so, Lord, we're coming back to our assignment, like a military assignment in a war zone. Regardless of the obstacles, we're saying yes to what we have known that you have spoken to us to do and what we're called to. As Paul spoke so eloquently, that we would finish the course, that we'd finish the race that you gave us to run. And Lord, if some folks are in here right now getting ready to quit their assignment, Lord, help them. If they know that they know that you've called them, strengthen them. No matter if people have been mean to them, bad to them, or shut the door or open the door for them, God, we say yes to your assignment for us, not how people treat us. Lord, today, if there's anyone in this place that does not know you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, and has received forgiveness by the blood that you shed at Calvary, let them come today and know you. Let them come and speak to one of us in the front here, that we would pray with them, that they would not walk out this door without knowing you. In your presence, God, I want you, with your eyes closed, with no one looking around, I want you to contemplate. That means everybody in here. Everybody. I want you to contemplate, what has the Lord spoken to you about? What is your assignment? Just listen. We say yes to you. And we say, not our will, but your will be done. Now, Lord, help us to connect with you and with one another, to encourage each other. And may words of grace flow from our lips in every conversation. And may your justice go forth in this region called Michiana, to our nation. Lord, we pray that you would truly draw the body of Christ together across this nation. Not with agendas, but with love. We pray this in the precious and holy and loving name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you. Go in peace. Have a wonderful day. I have to say this on your way out. If you have not signed up for the Ray Hughes, we need you to sign up today or tomorrow here at the office. Don't miss that. This guy, you don't want to miss it. You want to grow? Please go to Liz out there and sign up and attend. It's Friday night and then Saturday during the day, and then he'll be here next Sunday speaking.